This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, this morning we're going to be back in the book of Ezekiel. We're in chapter 21, so I'm going to give you just a minute to get back there to where we are, Ezekiel chapter 21. We actually started this chapter last week. We did not get all the way through chapter 21. We made it most of the way through, but we saw some interesting things in the chapter, and that is, of course, this is the same story. Ezekiel is in exile in Babylon with some of the other children of Israel that had been taken captive by the Babylonians from the southern kingdom of Judah. They're there in Babylon, and they are actually living in a place called Tel Aviv. It's not the same Tel Aviv that is in the state of Israel today, but the city that's in the modern state of Israel is named after the place where these exiles of the children of Judah lived at the time that Ezekiel is writing the book of Ezekiel. And God is delivering these messages to the prophet Ezekiel to give to those Jews that are there in Babylon, already have been taken captive, but the majority of the Jews are still back in the land, and the city of Jerusalem has not yet fallen. If you want to glance up here at the partial timeline we have on the whiteboard that I've left up here, it won't be until 586 that the city of Jerusalem falls that third time to the Babylonians. And that's when the Babylonians destroy the city, destroy the walls, destroy the temple. But right now, we're still about 2 years out from that, as we're reading here in the book of Ezekiel. But the Jews that are already in exile, they are hopeful that the city of Jerusalem is going to be saved and that the rest of Judah is going to be saved. That surely God would not allow some pagan nation like the Babylonians to destroy the city of God, the house of God, and the people of God, which they viewed themselves to be. But the message that has been given by God to Ezekiel over and over here in the book so far is you're all wrong. That God is going to allow it to happen. God is continuing to have Ezekiel tell them, no, it is going to happen, and it's going to happen because of your sin. And for the Jews, they were having trouble swallowing that God's chosen people, God would allow that to happen. But, you know, the reality is God does not wink at sin. God deals with sin, whether it's in the lost or whether it's in the saved. And just because they were the group of people that he had blessed for the sake of the rest of the world to receive a Messiah, God was not going to overlook their sin. And so that's what these Jews are having trouble understanding. But it is the same problem that a lot of Christians have trouble with today. God's not going to, you know, allow things in my life. You know, I can pretty much do whatever I want to now that I'm saved. And people think they're going to get away with their sin because they're a Christian now. Well, God doesn't allow that. In fact, if we're his children, he's going to deal with it now rather than the way he usually deals with it with the lost, which is later. And God chastens those he loves, the book of Hebrews tells us. In fact, if he allows you to get away with sin without you having any feelings of guilt and without him doing things to stop your moving further and further into sin, that would be an indication you're not saved at all, that you still need to come to Christ. And so God is having Ezekiel deliver what seems like to us reading this all this time afterwards, seems like the same message over and over again. He's just giving it to them in a little bit different version each time because they still haven't come to the realization that God is going to allow the city of Jerusalem to fall. And he is going to allow even the building that was used as his house to be destroyed. But of course, God's already told him, listen, that hasn't been my house for a while. You've moved your idolatry in, and that hasn't been my house for some time. So here we see in chapter 21, God is telling the Jews through Ezekiel that the king of Babylon is coming back down to Jerusalem, and this third and final time is going to be worse than the other two times. We got down through verse 23, and what we saw in the verses just before this is that God said that the king of Babylon was going to come down from the north, and he was going to have two choices, two paths from which to choose. One path would take him to Jerusalem. The other path would take him to Rabbah, which was the capital of the Ammonites on the other side of the Jordan. And both of them had been overtaken by the Babylonians several years earlier. Both of them had pledged their allegiance to Babylon, and both of them had rebelled against Babylon and not followed what King Nebuchadnezzar had said he expected of them. And so he's coming over here to deal with both of them, but he has a choice to make. Who's he going to deal with first? And of course, the children of Israel were certain God was going to send him down this path to the city of Rabbah, to the Ammonites, which, as we said last week, is the modern day city of Amman, Jordan. It's in the country of Jordan. That's the capital city of Amman, Jordan today. The Jews, they thought for sure that's the direction Nebuchadnezzar is going to go. And we saw Nebuchadnezzar use several pagan means of divining, trying to foretell the future, which way he should go. Those ways that he used were at the end of verse 21. One of the ways is he basically pulled arrows out of a quiver, kind of like drawing straws to see which way he should go. The second thing he did was consult with his images, those little statues of idols that people would have carried on, put on the mantle or carried with them in this case. And then the third one was the most strange way of him trying to foretell the future. Nebuchadnezzar looked in the liver. And we talked about how they would take those livers out of animals that were being sacrificed to their pagan gods. And they would take the liver, and they had special priests of these false gods. The god Marduk from Babylon, for example, was the god that Nebuchadnezzar worshipped and exalted the most. It was just another version of Nimrod from the Tower of Babel. But they would look at that liver, and those pagan priests would read the liver that was taken out of the animal to be sacrificed. Some of the most odd things. They would go by the shape of the liver, the color of the liver, the texture of the liver, and if there were any spots in certain places, they had actually mapped out a healthy liver, and their map they had devised said that if there's a spot in this particular part of the liver, that means that's an omen for this. That's a good sign or a bad sign for this. And if the spot is in this part of the liver, it means this. And so they had come up with this whole big to-do about how to read a liver. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar had used. And then God said, he's coming to Jerusalem. He's coming with his battering rams. He's going to cast a mount, that is, pile up dirt next to the wall so they can come over the wall. So here we are in verse 24. After God has pronounced this judgment again against Jerusalem. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear. Because I say that ye are come to remembrance, ye shall be taken with the hand. All right, so preacher, what is the Lord saying here in verse 24? God is telling the Jews that all of this is coming to pass because of your iniquity. But look at one of the interesting ways God words this. He says that in all your doings, your sins do appear. In all your doings, your sins do appear. You know, sin is not just things we do on the outside. Sin starts in the heart. Remember what the book of Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so what God says, in your doings, ye do show your iniquity. The things you do on the outside just show what's in your heart. Again, that's another great lesson for Christians today as well, because it's the same for us. Christians say, well, you know, just because I do this or do that, and it's, you know, the preacher says it's like the world, well, that doesn't mean that's what I am on the inside. You know, maybe I do drink and smoke and do drugs, and men have long hair and women have short hair, and people dress immodestly, and maybe we do look and act, do some of the things the world does, but that doesn't mean that's who I really am on the inside. But God says, yes, it does say who you are on the inside. Your doings tell who you are. What we do on the outside tells who we are on the inside. And as I've said, it's probably been several years ago since I said it. TR and I were having a conversation about something similar earlier this week. And it reminded me of something that I preached years ago, but it's true, I believe, that who we are today, whatever we're putting into our heart today, I should say, is either who we already are on the inside or who we're becoming. And so we all have to be mindful of that to make sure that we're not putting things into our heart through our eye gates, our ears, who we're around, that we don't want that to be who we become. And so God says, your doings show who you are. Look at verse 25. And thou, profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God. Okay, before we read what the Lord God says, he's talking specifically now, not to the people in general, but to the wicked prince of Israel. He's talking to King Zedekiah. Now remember, Zedekiah was the one who had been installed by Nebuchadnezzar as a puppet ruler, but he was part of the royal family. He was the uncle to the real king of Judah. But Nebuchadnezzar had put him as the puppet king. But instead of leading the people of Judah back to God, like he could have done, he was leading them further away from God. And instead of telling them they should be trusting in the Lord, he was putting his trust in the king of Egypt to come and rescue them. Remember, he had made overtures to the Pharaoh down in Egypt. Come and help us against the Babylonians. We will band together and we will fight together against the Babylonians. He was telling the people not to trust God, but to trust the Pharaoh of Egypt. And he was allowing them to continue to live in their sin. And he was living wickedly. And God said, your day is come when iniquity shall have an end. You know, for everybody who lives in sin, the day eventually comes when iniquity comes to an end in that life. I think about so many of the Hollywood stars and the pop singers and all that. You know, they live these extravagant, lavish lifestyles, but full of decadence and sin. But no matter how much money, fame, or popularity they have, life always comes to an end. The iniquity always comes to an end, one way or the other. And so it was with King Zedekiah of Israel. So look at verse 26. Let's see what the message is from God for him. Remove the diadem and take off the crown. Diadem is another name for a crown. God says, remove the diadem. Take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. God is telling Zedekiah, you can go ahead and take off that crown you've been wearing. Nebuchadnezzar might have given you that crown to wear, but you don't deserve that crown. It doesn't belong to you in the first place. In the second place, you're not living, acting like a king. So take the crown off, because it's coming off. And God says here, three different times in verse 27, I will overturn it. Now, as you know, whenever God says something one time, we ought to listen. But when God says something three times, he's trying to get our attention. It reminds me of a couple of other places in the Bible. In the book of Revelation, there is that silence in heaven, John said, about the space of half an hour. And then we hear the voices there in heaven of the angels saying, woe, woe, woe. Three woes. Now, if the angels say woe one time, something bad is coming. But if they say it three times, something really bad is coming. And of course, we know they're talking about the end of the tribulation period, when it gets the worst that it's going to be. And here we see God saying, I will overturn, will overturn, will overturn it. You know, there's another place in Mark chapter 9 where Jesus is talking about hell. And in verse 42, 44, and 46, in your King James Bible, speaking of hell, Jesus says, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. He's talking about hell. He says the soul that goes there lives on forever, never gets out, and the fire never goes out. If you read any of those other modern versions, the NIV, the ESV, any of the other modern versions beside our King James Bible, they leave out either one or two of the three times Jesus says that in Mark chapter 9. It's just one of the places where entire verses have been left out of the modern versions of the Bible. It's the reason we only use a King James Bible. That plus we know where the King James Bible came from. Those other versions came from Catholic manuscripts. We're not Catholic. We know the Catholic Church teaches and preaches a false gospel. And that's why they have, over the centuries, created Bibles that say what they want them to say. But in Mark 9, 42, 44, and 46, Jesus says the same thing about hell three times. And here he says to King Zedekiah three times in a row, I will overturn it. He says, exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. In other words, the common people that haven't been involved with all the wickedness, they're the ones God says he's going to exalt. But those that have been well off and have used it for immoral and wicked behavior, God says, I'm going to bring them low. Verse 28, and thou, son of man, God talking to Ezekiel, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God concerning the Ammonites and concerning their reproach. All right, so God has just told them what's going to happen to Jerusalem and to their king, Zedekiah. But God's about to tell them that, listen, don't worry about the Ammonites. They're not going to escape my judgment either. Even say thou, the sword is drawn, for the slaughter it is furbished, that is polished, to consume because of the glittering. God says, I'm bringing judgment to the Ammonites just like I am to the Judahites. The sword is drawn. It's been polished for the battle. Verse 29, whilst they see vanity unto thee. By the way, people make fun of Southerners because of the way we talk. But you know, a lot of the words we use come from this book, this King James Bible. And, you know, one of the reasons the South talks the way we've grown up talking and use some of the vernacular we use is because this Bible has been so much a part of the culture here in the South for hundreds of years. Here's one of the examples of that. Whiles they see vanity. Now, if you or I say, whiles I do something in front of a Yankee, they're going to make fun of us. But it's just the Elizabethan vernacular from the King James Bible that has spilled over into our way of talking and our culture here in the South. I'm not ashamed of that. Hope you aren't either. The more we're in this book, the more we're going to think like this book, and the more we're going to talk like this book. It's the same way the Apostle Paul a lot of times says, I reckon this, or I reckon that. Well, again, people that are not from the South make fun of Southerners for saying reckon all the time, but we do it because it comes from this book. Our parents used that word because it came from this book. Their grandparents taught it to them because it came out of this book. And so the more we're in this book, the more we're going to think like this book and talk like this book. So don't let anybody make you feel ashamed or embarrassed for talking like this book. So, whiles they see vanity unto thee, whiles they divine a lie unto thee, to bring thee upon the necks of them that are slain, of the wicked, whose day is come, when their iniquity shall have an end. In other words, God is saying that these people that are wicked, they have gathered to themselves their prophets and their preachers to tell them lies. Preachers that will tell them what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. And God said, because of that, your iniquity is coming to an end in the Ammonites as well. You reckon there are Americans, even Christians in America, who do that? Who intentionally go listen to this preacher or that preacher, or turn this preacher or that preacher on the radio because they know that preacher's always going to give them a feel-good message, tickle their ears? Hey, there are plenty of those kind of preachers on the radio. The curly-headed preacher in Texas leading the pack, but there are plenty of others too. But God says that's exactly what has gotten you in the place you're in, because that's what you sought. Verse number 30, shall I cause it to return into his sheath? Now, what is God talking about returning to his sheath? The sword, that's right. God says, should I return the sword to its sheath? And then he says, I will judge thee in the place where thou wast created, in the land of thy nativity. And he's talking to the Ammonites. Now, let's take a moment here to remind ourselves from where the Ammonites originate. Because the Ammonites, even though they were many times enemies of the children of Israel, they were related to the children of Israel. They were cousins. That's right, Brother Alex. So just a little bit of genealogy here about these nations around Israel. Here's Abraham. Now from Abraham had two sons. The first son was with Hagar, the Egyptian handmaiden of Sarah. He was not the son of promise. What was his name though? Ishmael. That's right. All right. I'm going to put Ishmael over here. That was through the handmaiden Hagar. Ishmael became the father of 12 tribes. Who are the nations, or who are the people group who came from Ishmael? What's that?
Abraham.
That's right, the Arabs. That's exactly right. And they continued during that time, they continued to inhabit that desert area as nomads just south of what we would call the modern state of Israel, kind of between Israel, Egypt, and Saudi Arabia. They were in that desert area there in the northern part of the Arabian Peninsula. And then Abraham, of course, had another son, the son of promise. His name was Isaac. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. All right, so there's Isaac. Isaac then had two sons. They were twins. What were their names?
Jacob and Esau.
Jacob and Esau. There we go. All right, so here's Jacob. Here's Esau. Which one got the blessing from God and the birthright? Jacob, that's right. And God changed Jacob's name to what? Israel, that's right. All right, so Jacob is the father of Israel. The 12 tribes, he had those 12 sons, which are the 12 tribes of Israel. But Esau, his descendants became a nation as well that lived right next to where the children of Israel ended up. T.R., who were his descendants? The Edomites, that's right. Esau is Edom, the Bible says. So those are the Edomites. Fix my drawing up here. All right, so we've got the Arabs come from Ishmael. The Israelites come from Jacob. The Edomites come from Esau. But then Abraham had a nephew that lived and traveled with him and Sarah for quite a while. His name was Lot. Lot was the one that went down into Sodom, and God had to send a couple of angels down there to literally grab Lot and his wife and two daughters, unmarried daughters, by the hands and literally lead them out of the city because they didn't want to leave the city even after being told that God was going to destroy the city because their hearts were there. But the angels, out of pity and out of respect for Abraham, God rescued Lot out of the city before he destroyed it. And Lot, you know what happened to his wife. She looked back at the city of Sodom because her heart was back in the city of Sodom. And what happened to her? She was turned into a pillar of salt. That's right. And then Lot goes up into the mountains there, the mountains of Zoar. And his two unmarried daughters are there. And we won't go through the whole story because it's just a rotten story. But he ends up having two sons, one with one daughter and one with the other daughter. I know we won't keep going there. But the names of those two sons are what we're looking for. What were the names of those two boys that were born in these immoral, wicked relationships? What were the names of those two boys? What's that? All right. One was named Moab, and the other one was named Ammon. So, like Brother Alex already told us, the Ammonites are cousins of the Israelites. Now, they're second cousins, maybe we would say third cousins, but they are cousins related to the Israelites. So were the Moabites, so were the Arabs, so were the Edomites. So all of those people that lived around Israel that you read about in the Old Testament that they had so many dealings with and most of the time problems with, they're all part of the same family that come out of Abraham. And so God is now dealing in this passage with the Ammonites. And God says, I will judge thee in the place where thou wast created, in the land of thy nativity. Well, the land of their birth, the birth of the city, the birth of the nation of Ammon was right there around the Dead Sea where the old city of Sodom had been, and the mountains there around the little city of Zoar. So God says, I'm going to destroy you right there where you were birthed, where you started as a nation. Verse 31, and I will pour out mine indignation upon thee. But what is indignation? Anger, wrath. Yeah, it carries the connotation of anger that has a reason behind it. Anger that is justified. God said, I will pour out mine indignation upon thee. I will blow against thee in the fire of my wrath. Now, how many of you have ever been camping and you built a campfire? Let me see your hands. All right. Most of us here. Well, you know, when you're trying to get a fire built, you know, you get the little bitty things started burning. But if you want to keep it going and it doesn't burn out, what do? You You blow on it just a little, don't you? What do they do when they put, when they've got one of those blast furnaces where they're melting metal at extravagant temperatures? TR showing me they're pumping the bellows, forcing air in there to make, why? Because it makes the fire hotter. It makes it hotter. God said, I will blow against thee in the fire of my wrath. Now, I don't know about you, I don't want to be in God's wrath, period. But I sure don't want him to blow on it while I'm in the middle of his wrath. Amen? All right, and I know that's kind of preaching, but that's teaching too. I will blow against thee in the fire of my wrath and deliver thee into the hand of brutish men and skillful to destroy. Were the Babylonians brutish men? Yeah, they were pretty brutal, just like the Assyrians that they had conquered. And were they skillful in destroying? Yeah. They're going to end up tearing down the whole walls of Jerusalem. Every stone upon stone was torn down of the old temple, looking for the hidden gold between the blocks. They were skillful to destroy. Verse 32, thou, talking to the Ammonites, thou shalt be for fuel to the fire. Thy blood shall be in the midst of the land. Thou shalt be no more remembered. For I, the Lord, have spoken it. Now, today there is a country in that same place called Jordan. And they have a city called Ammon. See the connection there. But as far as being a nation known as the Ammonites, can you pull up a map and see the country of Ammon on the map? No, or the Ammonites? No. Because God, in his indignation, blew upon the fire of his wrath and brought about their destruction. Just like he did the northern kingdom of Israel, just like he was in the process of doing with the southern kingdom of Judah, and they're about to all be taken into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Well, we've finished this chapter. We've got a few minutes left, but I don't want to start the next chapter. I want to try to complete all of chapter 22 in one sitting together. There are some things, I'm going to just tell you ahead of time. There are some things in chapter 22 that are not pretty to read or pretty to say out loud. But unfortunately, it's not too far off from where America is today either. And so we're going to cover all of that together in one chapter. Now, any questions or comments about this chapter before we finish today? All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity to study your word. And Lord, it's not a pretty picture what was going on in the land of Judah in that day. But Father, as we look around us in our own country, it's not much better here, if any. And Lord, if the people of Judah did not escape your judgment, Lord, we would be foolish to think that we will either. Oh dear God, help those of us that know you to be busy about sharing you with those around us. Lord, not to think of ourselves any better than anyone else, but to know that they need Christ. That you are the only one and the only thing that can make a difference, a change in them or in our country. Lord, help us not to be bashful about witnessing for you. Help it to be a joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.